Now, everyone here will do ourselves a favor to listen very intently to this scripture that we're about to read together. The one speaking is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very simple word here. Anybody here can understand what this says. And it's a very serious word. It applies to everybody here from the least to the oldest. So listen and follow along with me in your Bibles. Let's read Mark 8, beginning in verse 35, and we'll read down to verse 38. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now there are many scriptures that teach us that living for this world, living for money, living for position, for power, for prestige, and those sorts of things, that they are very detrimental, very dangerous, and a way of destruction for our souls. In 1 Timothy 6:10, the word says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." The love of money. It didn't say money's evil. It said the love of it is. Which while some coveted after, it's in the heart. The heart's where the evil is. While some coveted after, they've erred from the faith. They trust their money instead of God. Trust their money instead of Christ. Look to it for salvation instead of to Christ. And they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In Luke 18:25, the Lord said, "It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye. Easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Some people will use those scriptures and they'll try to excuse their laziness from the hard work that's required to get the credentials you need and get a good job and get off the lazy behind and go to work. So people are lazy around all their life claiming they don't want to be rich, and what it is, they're just lazy. There's a big difference between that. The love of laziness, the love of depending upon somebody else to provide, is just as much evil as the love of money. This evil that we're talking about is setting your eyes and your affection, your heart, on something that is not salvation, something that will not save you. That's the evil. Proverbs 23:5. Let me just read this to you. He says, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom." Don't you think it's interesting that Solomon put those two things together? Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not?" Our wisdom and our riches are not. They're not worth pursuing after. "For certainly," he says, "riches make themselves wings. They fly away as eagles toward heaven." That's what they do. Now, Christ Jesus is salvation. He's the one speaking here. He's salvation. Setting your heart on Christ by His grace, by the Holy Spirit, being committed to this gospel, feeding upon the Word, and promoting the gospel means you will suffer as our Savior did. That's what it means. But this is joy to the believer by His grace. It's great joy to the believer because He's our life. He's our salvation. This gospel is our food from heaven, whereby we're fed Christ the bread, the true and living bread. So let's back up a few verses and let's get the context here, what the Lord, when He gave this serious warning, and let's see what our Lord was speaking particularly of when He began to say this. Now, our Lord was traveling along with His disciples, and back in verse 31, He says, "And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, He called himself the Son of Man because the Son of God joined himself with a fleshly nature. He joined his divine nature with a fleshly nature. He's the Son of God, and he never ceased being God the Son. But he came and joined himself and became the Son of Man. He's the Son of David, promised, the Son of Judah, the line of the tribe of Judah, the Son of Jesse, the Son of David. He's the Son of Man, a real man. And he did that in order to suffer and to be rejected and to lay down his life, to give his life in order that he would save his people from our sins and present us to the Father holy and perfect and without blame. That's why he did this. And so he says here, the Son of Man must suffer many things. If his elect children are going to be redeemed, if they're going to be justified, if they're going to be made the righteousness of God, then he has to go to that cross. He must suffer in their place as their substitute in order to make propitiation, satisfaction, atonement to God for our sin, so that God will accept us. He had to suffer those things. He had to lay down his life that he might give us life and be resurrected to newness of life with him. Whenever the Lord saves a child, when he saves one of his children and quickens you by the Spirit of grace, by the Spirit of God, it means that we're going to be willing to suffer for Christ. It means we're going to be willing to suffer for his gospel. Because we see through the gospel, through the word of grace, through this gospel we hear, we see what he did for us. We know the power of this gospel. We know the power and wisdom of God comes into the heart of a man through this word of this gospel, because it pleased God to save by the foolishness of preaching. And those who are called, Christ has made the power and wisdom of God. And we can say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm not ashamed of his gospel, because I know it's the power of God unto salvation. For therein, in this gospel, by the Spirit of God, the righteousness of God is made manifest in the heart that he makes new through this word. Because the just are going to live by faith. From faith to faith. From the faithful one to those he quickens and makes alive and gives faith. And so we made willing to suffer many things for him. And we will. We will. We have to. Because he suffered. The servant's not above his master. We're going to be like our master. Well, he says here in verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. The Lord Jesus said that the highest, most pious, most respected leaders, not in heathen religion, not those outside of Jerusalem out there somewhere bowing down to a stump, not those. He's talking about those who claim to worship the true and living God. He's talking about those who claim to be waiting for the Messiah to come. He's going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. Now, this is God speaking. This is God who is love. He wouldn't dare say a word to be contentious. He's telling the truth. He's speaking the truth to those he loved, to his disciples. God who put his Spirit into the heart that he makes new. That's who's speaking here. It was those chief ones in the chief seats in religion who rejected the Prince of Life. Do you hear what Christ is saying? Do you hear what he's saying? Believers who follow Christ are going to be rejected by folks who claim to worship the true and living God, who claim to be worshiping Christ Jesus. That's who we're going to be rejected by. Many get mad when the preacher is preaching the truth. And they'll go somewhere else until they get mad there. And then they'll go somewhere else till they get mad there. And they're always going, they're always mad and glad, all over. Repeating the process all over. That's not suffering for the gospel's sake. That's not suffering for the gospel's sake. Having a new heart where you've been united to Christ, where you're persuaded, you're convinced, you know the gospel when you hear it. You know Christ Jesus is all your salvation. You know he's all your righteousness. You know he's all your sanctification. You hear his voice being preached to you through the gospel. And you know that those that are gathered there, you recognize the love of God in their hearts because they love the same gospel. It's being united in heart with Christ and with His brethren under His Lordship so that you believe Christ. You need this gospel. You need to hear it. And you're settled and you know I've got Him. He's brought the gospel to me and you know Him. And he said, verse 31, and after 3 days He must rise again. Now, he was teaching them all these things. By His life, His faithfulness, His trusting God from His holy heart all the days of His life as the righteous servant of God, He is the holy, righteous, faithful one, the holiness and righteousness of His people. That's what He is. By His own obedience, by His own suffering, perfectly in obedience. By His death, He is all the justification of His people. The law has nothing else to say to those for whom Christ died because He put away their sin. They'll be called to believe on Christ their righteousness and laid all their hope on Him by faith. For God hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's substitution. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. And with His stripes, that which He suffered, which He bore, we're healed. And then by His resurrection, He said, I must rise again. I must suffer these things. I must die and I must rise again. And by His resurrection, all those that God the Father put in Him by divine election, when He died, they died. And when He rose again from the dead, they rose again in Him. And each sinner for whom He died will be called by His grace, by His gospel, and they'll rest in this wonderful good news that we are seated at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus right now. That's good news. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He's alive, and His people are alive in Him. Paul said in Colossians 3:3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the good news. And the Lord was teaching His disciples this. He was teaching His disciples exactly what He teaches His pastors in their hearts before He ever sends them to preach the gospel to His people. Because this is the good news of the gospel. This is the one string to pluck from beginning to end. I had somebody tell me, since I've been here, you need to get some new material. I was telling a pastor friend that this week. He said, they didn't know what a great compliment they paid you, did they? That's true. That's what men think. But this is what we love, and this is what He sends them to preach. But notice what happened here, verse 32. And He spake that saying openly. He wasn't hiding this from anybody. He was saying this to everybody that was around Him, not just to those following Him, His true disciples, but to everybody that was standing there around Him. He said this saying openly, and Peter took him aside, took him off privately, and began to rebuke him. Peter took him off to the side, the Master, the Prince of Life, God in human flesh, took him off and began to rebuke him. Peter, he didn't want him talking about Christ's suffering or about His children having to suffer because that won't be a message that these sinners around here are going to like. He didn't want him talking about being rejected by popular religion. No man's going to want to follow you, Master, if you talk about being rejected by religion. That message is not going to make men want to follow you. And you tell them they're going to be rejected by religion. Don't talk about Christ being made sin. Don't talk about suffering the justice of God. Men don't like to hear that they're sinners. They can't make themselves acceptable to God. And if you tell them that, it's just going to make them mad. Don't talk about death and burial and resurrection. These are things that's too heavy for sinners. These are the things Peter was telling the Master. Men have told me, you're just being contentious. You need to lighten up. Peter rebuked the Master for teaching these things. But listen to what the Lord said to Peter. Verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Satan had taken over Peter's thoughts. Peter was thinking not the will of God. Peter was thinking the will of man. He was interested in the word that pleased the flesh rather than the word of Christ, the true prophet. He was savoring the things that be of the flesh, not the things that be of God. He wasn't savoring eternal redemption. He wasn't savoring righteousness and holiness and divine satisfaction and eternal glory wrought and purchased and accomplished by Christ, living and dying and rising again. He was savoring fleshly wisdom. He was savoring fleshly comfort. He was savoring that which would bring his own flesh and those around him the most ease. He was savoring that which he thought would bring them the most success in getting others to join with him and follow him. And the Lord rebuked Peter, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." Satan loves for you, men and women, to be religious. He loves that. He loves for you to have an interest in hearing about how you can maintain an appearance of religion while justifying yourself for living the life you really prefer, while giving the least amount of commitment to Christ and His gospel as possible. He loves that. He loves nothing more for you to come to God in your own filthy, stinking rags of righteousness that you've accomplished. He'd love for you to do that because He knows He'll have you right back when you do that. Because God won't receive us that way. One of our members attended a worship service somewhere else last week, and he told me that the preacher's message was one advertisement after another of everything that church had to offer. He said he would read a scripture and just say just a little something that really didn't even get to the heart of the passage, and then he'd start talking about something else to market the church to everybody that was there. And that's what most churches are. Most churches are marketing businesses that are trying to attract you to them more so than that church down the road. That's all they are. Most pulpits speak more of how to build churches through compromising the truth of the substitutionary successful work of Christ. They want to talk about that rather than preaching the glory of God and the blood of Christ Jesus and what He accomplished thereby. They want to talk about how to govern churches rather than to trust Him on whose shoulder the government rests. And tell sinners about Him who has all power in heaven and earth, who can turn our little hearts whichever way He wants to, who can make His child willing and obedient from the heart by His sovereign power, by His sovereign, irresistible Holy Spirit working in our hearts, and He does it through the word of the gospel. But Satan has come in, and he's making men savor the things of men when we try to tone that message down and say, now that's not the best way to approach this thing. I had someone call me up and tell me that they didn't think it was fit to have their loved ones attend here because I speak so much about blood. I had that happen. Without Christ's blood, we have no gospel. You see, Satan always wants you to savor things that man thinks are a little more palatable to the flesh. Without blood, we don't have a gospel. In the garden, when God slew that animal in the garden, He slew that animal in the garden and made coats of skins to cover the elect pair in that garden because they had sinned against God and they were depraved and fallen, and there was no other way God would receive them unless God Himself did everything necessary to make it so He could accept them Himself. That's the offense of the blood. That's the offense of the blood. Abel came in the blood of a lamb, and God received him. He came by faith in the blood of a lamb, and God received him. And the way of Cain, the way of Cain spoken of throughout the scriptures as wicked works, the way of Cain is this. Cain came to worship. Cain came to an altar. Cain came to the place where God would meet with people, but he came there with the works of his own hands, trying to expect God to accept him by what he had done. He came with no blood, and God wouldn't receive him, because God won't receive any sinner except you come trusting the blood of Christ alone. That's the offense of the blood. That's the offense of the blood. God passed over the firstborn in Egypt, the firstborn in Israel, when they were in bondage in Egypt, because God Himself had provided a lamb for them and made them to know and to understand and taught them that only by being under the blood of that lamb would they be spared, and he would pass over them. But he never provided a lamb for anybody of the Egyptians' firstborn. He provided a lamb for Israel. He provided a lamb for them, and he saw that blood, and he passed over them because he saw the blood. And he killed everyone that wasn't under the blood. That's the offense of the blood. To the flesh, to the fleshly man. Every high priest that ever came and came into the holiest of holies throughout the Old Testament, and he came in there with the blood of a lamb, he was accepted, and all those that high priest represented were accepted only when he came in and took blood, the blood of a slain sacrifice, who was slain in the place of those that he represented, and he took that blood and he put it on the mercy seat over the broken law. It covered the broken law of God for them. It was the seat of mercy, the seat of propitiation, the seat of atonement with blood on it, and that's where God would receive them. And he didn't do that for any outside of Israel. He did it just for Israel, for his people. That's the offense that man has with the blood. It's not just talking about blood. Men will turn on TV and watch bloody shows all the time. Turn on TV and watch cops and men being arrested and jabbed and stabbed and everything else. And that don't offend them. Why does it offend you to hear about the blood of the gospel of Christ? Because it's declaring you can't come to God any other way but in the blood. That's what's offensive about the blood. Let me read you some scripture. Let's look at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look down at verse 22. Verse 22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, no sins put away. Look at Hebrews 13. Look at verse 12. Hebrews 13, 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, that he might make them holy, that he might separate them. And this is why we rejoice in this message of the blood. It's because the glory goes to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's why we love this man. But you take blood out of the message, you don't even have a gospel. You don't even have a message. You don't have any truth. You don't have any hope. You don't have any life. You have no Holy Spirit of God present at all, and no salvation. All you're left with is a money-making, self-serving business that takes the Lord's name in vain. Be very afraid. Be very afraid of any place under the thumb of associations that have million-dollar budgets. It's rare, rare to find one preacher under that thumb that speaks clearly about the successful finished work of Christ. And usually when he does, he loses the budget right quick. But that's the way of the natural heart, is to settle for a place that speaks generically of God's electing grace, that speaks unclearly about Christ dying in the place of the elect and saving his people from our sins. It speaks ambiguously of the necessity of the Holy Spirit regenerating and giving life and faith and repentance so that a man can even turn from his filth and believe on God. The natural heart will gladly take that dirty water and drink it down just as long as the preacher's a good social worker and the church offers plenty of religious activity for them and their children. Those that crucified Christ, those that he said he was going to be rejected by and crucified by, they meet the criteria, the exact criteria that most men today are seeking in a preacher and in a church. The exact criteria. And they're doing the same thing today. They're crucifying the Son of God afresh and counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. All right. Well, they'll be glad for you to go the way of Simon Magus. You know what his way was? Simon Magus was willing to pay. He wanted to pay Peter for gifts that only the Holy Spirit can give. He wanted to pay Peter to have a position and a title of prestige in the church. And those false prophets will be more than willing. Satan is glad to give you a teaching position, a title of deacon. You can work church around your life. You can play a part whenever you have nothing else better to do. Just pay the price, and we'll give you those gifts and those titles. How about stop giving another cent? How about stop doing another thing for the church? How about just come and hear the gospel preached? How about come and don't have to lift a finger to do a thing? Don't have to give a penny. Just come and sit down. Clear your schedule and sit down and consistently hear the gospel of Christ preached and see what happens. You ever heard a preacher tell men to do that? To do it. Just come and hear. Don't do anything. Just come and sit and listen and hear and see what happens. Can you? Can we? Can we do that? The rich young ruler couldn't. He couldn't do it. That's what Christ told him to do, and he could not do it. He just could not do it. The natural heart was glad to pretend to lay down his life so long as he can save his life. Glad to pretend to lay down his life just so he can save it. He'll take religion any day of the week. Just don't tell me to lose my life for Christ in this gospel. You who believe, you know this. You know that our flesh is subdued. You know that our old man is subdued. You know that that new man is renewed. You know that this gospel is the food. This gospel is the unity. This gospel of Christ and Him crucified. Hearing what Christ accomplished by His own doing and dying every week in and week out. You know this is what unites us. This is what subdues us. This is what increases our faith. It's what increases our love. It's what increases our joy. And we go out into the world and He shows us all these things providentially every week in our lives, that everything He's been teaching us through this Word is so. It's true. It's real. It's vital. And He causes us more and more by His grace to lose our life and trust all into His hand. He does that through this gospel. And when he makes us to trust Him who is the righteous servant of God, who did not fail, but successfully accomplished the salvation of His people, to make us trust Him alone, He makes us righteous servants of God who shall not fail because we're sustained by His all-sufficient grace. That's what He does. He unites us with Him, given that new heart. I was thinking about this today. I don't know why this came to my mind, but I was trying to think of how common men make Christ's blood out to be. And all I could think about was, for some reason, paint. And I thought of art working in a paint store. And I thought, that's what men do. Men make Christ's blood as common, as worthless, as useless, as universal, as a bucket of paint in a store. And you have to go there, and you have to pay some price, and you have to purchase that paint, and you have to bring it home, and you have to paint your house with it. That's not God's gospel. It's just not God's gospel. He does the work A to Z. He provided the blood. He applies the blood through the Holy Spirit. He makes you get under the blood by His work, by His power, by His gospel. And we gladly, willingly get under the blood, and that's where we want to stay, by His grace. Well, how did the Lord answer Peter? Let's look at this. Verse 33. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." But you know, Peter had a new heart. Peter was teachable. Peter didn't pout and run off and join in with the Pharisees when the Lord told him that. Peter heard and he submitted to the word of the Lord. He heard Him. Now here's the message, the Lord's message. This is our text. "When He had called the people unto Him, with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after Me." The Lord's words to everybody who would believe on Christ, everybody who would take His name and follow Him, that's who this word was to. He called them all to Him, all around. He said, "Come here and hear. Come here and hear." And He said this, here's the heart of the matter, verse 34. "If he come after Me, let him deny himself." Self and Christ cannot reign together. Self and Christ can't both reign as master. They just can't. No man can serve two masters. Self and Christ can't reign together. What's self? It's being more concerned with the business world, the material world, the social world, the political world, and the self-serving religious world. That's what it is. It's preferring our way, our will, our works, our things that we love, that we want to have, that we've refused to give up, rather than following Christ. It's putting those things first. A man can't follow those things and follow Christ. Those things can't be preeminent and Christ be preeminent. It's impossible. You can't You just can't do it. No man can serve two masters. That's as plain as day. No man can. No man can serve two masters. Here's verse 34. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. And then here he says, and take up his cross and follow me. Now we just saw, we talked about what the Lord did on his cross. He died. That's what the cross is a symbol of. Let him die. That's what he said. Let him deny himself and let him die. Let him die. When the Lord called the Apostle Paul to life, look over at Philippians 3. When he called him to life, this is what it is to repent. Philippians chapter 3. This is what true repentance is right here. He suffered the loss of his friends. He suffered the loss of his family, his religious refuge, his prestige, his power, his most prized possessions. He left it all. That's repentance. That's repentance. And it's in the heart, brethren. It happens in the heart. A man can have his doctrine as straight as can be and be as truthful as can be. But wherever his treasure is, wherever his heart, whatever his heart's set on, that's who's going to have the preeminence. It's either going to be self or it's going to be Christ. But when you granted repentance, true repentance in the heart, here's what Paul said, Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That's exactly what Christ is telling us. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Paul said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Hold your place there. I'm going to come back and show you something else in that text, but let's move along here now. I'll give you another example of what it is not to repent. Whenever Lot was brought out of Sodom, his wife was brought out with him. And this was the word of the messenger to him. He said, escape for your life. Look not behind you again. He said, don't stay in this plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. And it says his wife looked back from behind him. And she became a pillar of salt. She wasn't in the city anymore. She left the city bodily. She went out of the city bodily. But her heart never left it. Her heart never left there. And where her heart is, that's where her treasure was. And she had to look back. And she looked back at that city. And when she did, she died. She died. She hadn't been granted repentance. She hadn't been turned. A man will only leave off of Christ when he's been given faith in Christ and repentance to turn from all else. But Christ will save you when you have that. He'll be all your peace of heart. He'll be all your refuge in all the times of oppression. And he has an inheritance reserved for you in glory. Look at verse 35. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever says, my way has brought me prosperity in this life, and I like it, I'm not willing to part with it. You remember Satan was given power to go to the Lord and say, I'll give you all these kingdoms. It might not be God that made us rich. Ever thought about that? Satan's able to enrich a man, if God permit him to. I'm not willing to part with it. I'm not willing to leave everything, and I'll take Christ, but I don't want him on Christ's terms. I'm not willing to deny myself the things that I prefer. I'm not willing to be crucified with Christ, to suffer loss for his sake and his gospel. The Lord said, then you lose everything for nothing. Lose everything for nothing. You sold yourself for naught, for nothing. 60, 70, 80 years of this life, and all the pleasure and all that this world can give you, and all the honors and all the glory and all the prestige and all the riches and power this world can give you. It is a poor investment, a very poor investment in light of eternity of hell and separation from God that you will pay. It's a poor investment, just poor. Verse 35, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. I know pastors who pastored and they were prohibited from preaching the truth of the gospel, and the Lord called them while they were in a pulpit, in the years of when they were pastors, they called them, and they had to depart with all that, had to leave it but they believed the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, and they gladly did. I've known men that professed to know the Lord for many years, and the Lord finally called them by His grace, and they said, "This is the first day I've ever believed Christ." And they forsook all their former religion because it was just filthy rags. It was just vanity. They gave it all up gladly and followed Him. You may have to let go of worldly ambition. You may have to let go of the honors and the prestige and take a lesser position. But all will be dung that you might have Christ. Every bit of it, when God does His work, it's just so. Nothing brings more peace. Nothing brings more comfort nor more satisfaction than when the Spirit of God enters in. It makes us forsake our worthless, our unprofitable life that we spent our whole life trying to protect and take refuge in, and been under this tremendous burden of sin and just nothingness, to cast all that off and to know that I'm safe and I'm secure and I have everlasting life in Christ, and that the one who holds the sun in the sky every morning, the one who has His hand in the whirlwind that causes so much devastation, just like flicking houses like matchsticks, that one who's ruling heaven and earth and all deep places and all the seas, that one is my Redeemer. That one is my Justifier. That one is my Holiness. That one is my God and my Savior. And He's given His life for me in this earth. He'll give me everything I need in this earth. Man, you talk about honor. You talk about prestige. You talk about riches. You talk about clothing robed from head to foot, and garments that man's never been able to weave, where their best master weavers have never been able to make anything like the garment He robes His child in, and the riches He lays us down with, and these spiritual blessings that He's given us. Oh, let the world look at you and say what they want to. Let the world look at you and get sideways with you and reject you and say whatever they want to. That doesn't matter. Oh, got all things in Him. Listen to what He said here, verse 36. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. I'll just be brief here, but you know what it is when we won't submit to Christ, when we won't forsake everything for Him and His gospel? Verse 38, He tells us we're ashamed of Him and we're ashamed of His words. That's what it is. I may know in my head that God put a particular people in Christ, and He came and He laid down His life for that particular people, and He accomplished their salvation. But what He did, I may know that doctrine in my head, but if I can stomach to hear universal atonement, just so as I don't have to take a stand for the truth, fact of the matter is, in my own heart, I'm ashamed of Christ and His gospel. If I know divine election's true, but I can be content to sit and hear and support a man, exalting man and his will, so long as I don't have to take a stand for Christ, so long as I can continue to have my way in this world and live like I want to in this world, the heart of the matter is, I'm ashamed of Christ and His gospel. You can try to candy coat that and self-justify all you want to. That's what the truth of the matter is. It's an indication that there's a head knowledge only, but not in the heart. Believers aren't ashamed of Christ. Believers aren't ashamed of His gospel. His word is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's what His gospel does. He said, "I didn't speak in secret. I didn't speak in a dark place. I didn't say to the seed of Jacob, 'Seek me in vain.'" He said, "I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." You won't have to suffer the sufferings of Christ if you'll conform to this adulterous, sinful generation. You won't have to suffer them at all. Look at what Paul said, though. Look back over there at Philippians 3. But this is what a believer wants to do. Look, you find this being the case more and more. Listen to this, Philippians 3:9. He said, "I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, which is of my doing, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by His own faithfulness, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection," look at this, "and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." He said, "I want to suffer just like Christ suffered. Because when you suffer like Christ suffered for the reason Christ suffered, you're suffering for the right reason then. That's suffering to want to suffer. Men rejected Christ because He's the way, the truth, and the life. Because He's the righteousness, the holiness, the redemption of His people. I want to suffer that. And if conformed to His death, He said, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. But I'm going to be raised again. Paul said, I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. I want to be made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to go right where my Savior went. I want to walk right where my Savior went. But if we're ashamed of Christ and His gospel, look at verse 38 back in our text. He says, of Him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. You know, Christ is coming back. This thing is not, every one of us sitting here right now, I don't know how to say this any more plain. This is the judge and the jury that's talking right here in our text. He's the judge. We're going to all stand before Him. Every one of us sitting here today, He's coming back in the glory of His Father with all His holy angels. And we're going to stand before Him. If our heart's corrupt, if our heart is separate and set on the things of this world, we're not going to hide that from Him. We're not going to come into His presence and try to show something that we've done, that we did in this world, and say, didn't I do some wonderful works? Everything that we thought was good is going to be bad if we don't rest in Christ and His righteousness alone. There's two ways that He set here before us, and here they are. Verse 35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. It's just that simple. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Just simple, isn't it? Just simple. The way of faith, way of salvation. It's not a making a decision and giving your heart to Jesus and doing any of those things, being baptized, and then going on and living your life like you want to live it. Salvation, the way of faith, is being given a new heart that's in love with Christ. It's being given a heart that really delights to follow Christ, that delights to be with Him and be with His people and follow Him. And it's a lifelong commitment. I'm His. I'm ready to sell everything else I got. And that's what the Lord said. When a man has found this gospel, when he's found it, he'll go and sell. He'll sell up everything he's got to go buy that field where that precious treasure is. When he finds a pearl, he'll go sell everything he's got and bring that just to buy that one pearl of great price. We're talking about, it just changes everything. It turns your world upside down. No, it doesn't. It turns your world up right side up. Your world's upside down right now. It turns your world right side up, and you see things as they are. And you're able to say, our light affliction, which is but a moment, is working for me a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. I'm rejected by the adulterers and adulteresses of this world, but I'm accepted by God Almighty. I'm rejected by religious harlots and prostitutes of this generation, but I'm accepted of Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm rejected by this adulterous and sinful generation, but I'm more than conquerors through Christ that loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what we can say, brethren. And this is what He'll say in that day to you who've lost your life in this world for Christ's sake and for His gospel's sake. This is what He'll say to you. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared just for you. The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This little light affliction won't be anything in light of that, will it? We'll be saying in that day, this was a good investment. A good investment. Amen.